Let's turn in our Bibles, congregation, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You may have noticed in the bulletins, we're up to series. We're going through the series in the book of Philippians, and we have number 4. I've only done 2 sermons so far here. However, we are up to number 4, so it's not because I can't count, but eventually we'll go back to, Lord willing, we'll go back to number 2, Philippians chapter 2. But in the meantime, since it's Independence Day, I thought it would be appropriate to speak about our citizenship in heaven, which chapter 3 covers very masterfully. So our text that we'll be focusing on this morning will be verse 20, where it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven." But we're going to read the whole chapter, as the whole chapter will be the context of the sermon this morning. So Philippians chapter 3. Hear now God's word for you, his people. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the patterns we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Thus far God's word. Again, we'll be focusing this morning on our citizenship in heaven. Verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, most of you here, no doubt, are citizens of the United States of America. Now, as an alien, a resident alien apparently, I'm called, I am not, and I don't have the privileges that you do of being a citizen of this great country. There are many around the world that would love to be in the position that you are in, to be a citizen of this great country, the US of A. But because you are a citizen, you belong here. By nature, being a citizen means that you belong here. And so in many ways, I don't belong here. Yes, the Lord has brought us here and in his grace we've been here among you, which has been such a blessing to us. But in a certain sense, because we don't have our citizenship here, we don't belong here in this country, but you do. But we all know that we are citizens of a greater country, a much greater country in heaven. And because we are citizens of that country, we're all resident aliens, so to speak. We're all in the same boat together because we all belong there in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. If our citizenship is there, we belong there. And so we're just pilgrims passing through, not putting our roots in too deep, but looking for that city whose foundation and architect and builder is the Lord God, as Hebrews 11 says. And in many ways, the church in Philippi was faced with exactly this kind of situation. Because the church, the city of Philippi itself was a city that had been placed there by the Roman emperors. You see, the Roman emperors had these cities all around their empire in which they would take their war veterans, their ex-soldiers, and they would place them in these cities. They would give them a plot of land, and they would send them there after they'd done their military service. And the idea behind it was that strategically around their empire, there was basically small armies. So if an army would decide, an enemy would decide to attack on that frontier of the empire, there was an army there ready to repel that attack. Or if there was some unrest in the empire, that army could be mobilized very quickly and put a stop to that attack. And so the people that lived in Philippi were mainly these ex-soldiers. There were others there as well that weren't citizens of Rome. But these ex-soldiers, most of the citizens of Philippi, were in fact Romans. They were Roman citizens. And so in reality, they belonged in Rome. They didn't belong in Philippi. But because they belonged in Rome, and because they were Romans, they spoke like Romans. They dressed like Romans, they ate like Romans. Architects even tell us that they built their houses just like they did in Rome. Their stadiums, everything pretty much looked like it was in Rome. You see, in many ways, they belonged to Rome. Well, they did belong to Rome, but in many ways, they wanted to be in Rome. So they made a Rome for themselves in Philippi. And so there were many people in the church in Philippi that were these ex-soldiers, that were Roman citizens, that belonged in Rome and yet lived in Philippi. So these people could understand what this meant, what this citizenship here in heaven meant. Because they belonged in heaven and yet they were here on earth. And so for us, congregation, we belong in heaven and yet we are here on earth. What does this mean for us? How then must we live? What does this citizenship mean? Well, this morning we're going to look at just that. We're going to see that Paul describes what our heavenly citizenship actually means. What our heavenly citizenship means. And we're going to look at that under 3 points this morning. The coming into of our citizenship, the calling of our citizenship, and the consummation of our citizenship. So the coming into, the calling, and the consummation of our citizenship. How then do we come into this citizenship? How do we become a member, a citizen of heaven? Well, many of you no doubt know that our youngest daughter was born here in America. So it turns out she's an American citizen. When she was first born, we weren't too sure how that was all going to work. But it turns out if you're born in the States, you become a US citizen. So we always joke around the table and say we always have one Yankee amongst us. And I'm sure we're going to have that Yankee amongst us for a long time. And so for us, from what we can see, becoming a US citizen is all about your birth, all about where you were born. But Paul is here saying, becoming a heavenly citizen has got nothing to do with where you are born. It's got nothing to do with what happens to you. It turns out there were people in Philippi who taught just that. Who taught that heavenly citizenship, your salvation in Christ, depended on what happened to you. You see, There were Jews in Rome, in Philippi as well, who were teaching that you had to become a Jew to become a Christian, basically. You had to be circumcised. You had to have obey the laws of Moses and all these things that they had to do, as well as believe in Jesus. And Paul says, no. He's emphatic when he says no. In fact, those who teach this, he calls them dogs in verse 2. Watch out for those dogs. And that's not a very nice term at all. And at the end of verse 2, those mutilators of the flesh. You see, those that teach this should be condemned and judged. This is serious stuff. You see, if citizenship means that we had to have something done to us, then Paul, of all people, surely would have cut the mustard, so to speak. Paul, of all people, had that passport application all filled out. You see, in verse 5 and 6, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. You see, he had it all together. If there was ever an applicant for heavenly citizenship, he had it all. He could check it all off on his application form. But Paul, when he's on the road to Damascus, he meets Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, he didn't have it all together at all. He had it the wrong way around. In fact, all that he thought was good was actually lost to him. It was counting against him. It's like he had all the wrong qualifications in that application form. It was all wrong. You remember, children, you remember that story in Acts chapter 27. Paul is on his way to Rome. He's under arrest. And they're on the ship and there's a violent storm. Now that ship was a cargo ship as well as carrying some passengers. It was a cargo ship. And the captain of the ship would take cargo from one port to another. And that's how he got his money. Whether he bought it and sold it or whether he was paid just to transport his goods, we don't know. But the cargo that was in his ship was his profit. That was his gain, if we use the terminology of Paul. But as they got into this storm, this violent storm, this cargo was basically making them sink. It was weighing them down so much that they had to toss it all overboard. They had to get rid of it to save the ship, to lighten the ship so it wouldn't sink. And Paul is saying, that's what it was like with all of the things that I was focusing on. You see, I had to throw them overboard because I was trusting in these things. They were making me sink. I had to throw them overboard to save myself. And so often, it's like that for us as well, isn't it? You see, children, just because you're baptized doesn't mean that you're a citizen of heaven. Just because your parents take you here to church every Sunday, you go to Sunday school, you go to catechism classes or whatever, it doesn't mean that you're a citizenship, that you are a citizen of heaven. And if you put your trust in those things, they'll make you sink. You've got to toss them overboard if you're trusting in them. And for all of us, just because we do our profession of faith doesn't mean we're a citizen of heaven. Just because we are busy about the work of God here in this church doesn't mean that we're a citizen in heaven. Just because we do all the right things, we live the right kind of life, it doesn't mean we're a citizen in heaven. In fact, if we start putting our trust in those things, they're going to make us sink. Just like that ship in Acts 27. No, Paul says, I consider them loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord in verse 8. They are a loss. If we don't have Jesus Christ our Lord, they are loss. They are loss. In verse 9 we read, we need to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. It is only in Christ. In Christ's holiness, Christ's righteousness. Christ is the only one that can be a citizen of heaven. in reality. Because he is the one that only lived that holy and blameless life before God. And only Christ can stand before God, the awesome, the holy God who dwells in unapproachable light. And God will say to him, the Father will say to him, "Welcome my son into heaven. Welcome into the joy of heaven." And it's only as we are clothed with Christ's righteousness, only as Christ's holiness, Christ's death on the cross, Christ's life here on earth is applied to us, that we can stand before God. And he says to us, "Welcome, my son. Welcome, my daughter, into your citizenship. Welcome into the heavens." And so we see it's not even our own application process. We don't even have to apply, so to speak. We don't even have to fill out the form. No, because Christ does it for us. Christ is the one that delivers the application form as well. We do nothing at all. And so then you see why the Apostle Paul gets so excited about this Savior. He gets so excited about this Christ who has saved him. This Christ who has given him citizenship. That's why he says in verse 8, "I consider everything loss to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And in verse 10, "I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing his suffering." Christ is everything to Paul, because Christ has given him citizenship. It's only through Christ that we can come into this wonderful, glorious citizenship in heaven. And so, as Christ has welcomed us into citizenship, as Christ has allowed us into citizenship, we have our passports, so to speak. We have our heavenly passports. But as a heavenly passport holder, how are we to live? What does this mean for our lives? Well, once we have passports, we have responsibilities. And I realize that God calls. God chooses. The Son has come to earth. He has died for our sins. He has called us to himself. So it's all a work of God. And yet we are responsible to live according to this citizenship. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, we live lives of thankfulness to him for our citizenship. I've noticed that you have quite a number of missionaries that you support as a church. And these, just imagine for a moment that you called another missionary and you sent him off to some remote place in the world, at the end of the world somewhere, where basically the people just live as savages. They live according to the law of the jungle. Now when this missionary goes there, we don't expect him to live as the people in that area live. We expect him to live as a citizen of the United States. And so it is with our citizenship in heaven. We are expected to live as citizens in heaven. But the problem is, we are citizens in principle, but we are not yet citizens in full measure. Or if I could put it a little bit differently, we have not yet received all the benefits of our citizenship. We haven't yet received all the benefits of our citizenship. You see, we don't receive all these benefits until we've been perfected, until Christ comes again, until we can see our Savior face to face. And we all look forward to that day, don't we? We all look forward to the day when all the benefits of our citizenship will be ours. And yet the Apostle Paul calls us to look at the goal, to look at all the benefits of the citizenship. Look with me in verse 13 and 14. "Forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal." This goal, what is this goal? This goal is verse 10. "I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to know Christ in all of his holiness. I want to be like Christ in all of his holiness, as he kept the law, as he did all this, everything for us." And he colours it a little bit more in verse 12. not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. So to that perfection of Christ that is Paul's goal, the perfection of Christ. And so Paul says in verse 13 and 14, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul is painting a picture of a running race. In Paul's time, the Olympic races were just as popular as they are now. They probably didn't have TVs and so forth to watch it, but they were very popular, these Olympic Games. And so he's painting a picture of a runner who's doing the 100 meter dash, let's say. And he has the end in sight. And he starts off on the blocks and he gives everything, everything he has to that finish line. He throws all of his muscles, all every nerve of his being, all his might into this race. He presses on. He doesn't look behind. Everything for that goal. It's like that. The story, I'm sure your children know, the story of the hare and the tortoise. You know, the hare and the tortoise, they're going to have a race. And the hare thinks it's all a bit of a joke because he'll be at the finish line before the tortoise even makes it over the starting line. And so he runs and he gets halfway and he looks behind him and he sees exactly that. The tortoise hasn't even made it over the start line yet. So he sits on the side of the road and we know the story. He falls asleep. And the tortoise, what does the tortoise do? He keeps on moving. He's got the goal in line, in his sights. And he keeps on moving, slowly but surely. And he wins the race. Why does he win the race? Because the hare was too busy thinking how great he was. He was too busy looking behind him. He was too busy with everything else but the finish line. He wasn't looking at the finish line. And so we also, congregation, need to keep our eyes on the finish line. Perfection in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to keep in mind all the time. We can't go halfway throughout our lives and look back on our lives and think and realize that we've come quite far. I mean, after all, we're quite a bit better than our neighbor. Our neighbor lives in all kinds of sin. And yet, we go to church every Sunday. We read the Bible. We know the Lord. And we know these things, congregation. But God doesn't call us to that. He calls us, and Paul is here saying, look at the finish line. Keep running. Keep focusing on the finish line. Keep going for it. Everything for that goal, for the finish line. It's like that cell phone that goes off as you're driving the car. Cell phone goes off and you just look down to just check who's just called you or who's just texted you. And as you look down, the brakes of the car in front of you go on. And by the time you look up, it's all a bit too late and an accident happens. You see, we lose concentration. We focus on something other than what we should be focusing on. And we do it so easily. I look at myself in this as well. We're all in this together. We lose concentration so easily. Our hobbies, our sports, our entertainments become our obsession. We live for the next weekend. We live for the next vacation. Rather than setting our sights on Jesus Christ. These things, congregation, these things are all good. And I'm not saying they're not good, they're great. We are blessed by God to be able to enjoy these things. But when they become our life, when they shift our focus from the goal of perfection in Jesus Christ, they become our idol. They become our goal. This can even happen in our tasks and in our callings as citizens of heaven. In the raising up of our children. Our children become our idol. The children become our goal. Or in our work in the church. That work itself becomes the goal of our life. Or whatever work we are doing, maybe just our daily jobs, our daily vocations. They are blessings from the Lord. All these things are blessings from the Lord. But they are there to focus us on the goal. Perfection in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you strain for that. Give every muscle, every nerve of your being for the goal of perfection in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is not saying we're going to make it to the finish line. Because we're not going to make it to the finish line, not in this life. And yet the point is you make progress. The point is you keep moving on, just like that tortoise that, yes, he goes pretty slow, very slow in fact, but he's making progress. And that's the encouragement of Paul to each one of us. Make progress in that Christian life. Keep your eyes on the goal. Keep your eyes always on the goal. And give everything you have to achieve and to get to the finish line. And so we see that as heavenly citizens, we've been given our passport by Jesus Christ. We see as citizens, we are called to live out our calling. We are called to live out our citizenship with the view of the perfection of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we want to get the stamp in our passports. We want to get a stamp in our passports, and we don't get that stamp until the consummation. So the consummation of our citizenship. Imagine for a moment that you were born outside of the United States. I'm not sure exactly how United States citizenship works, but I believe that you are, if you're born outside of the United States, and at least if you have American parents, you can get American citizenship. So imagine that you're born outside of the United States and you've never actually set foot on home soil, so to speak. So when you grow up, maybe you decide that you want to move to the States. You want to go and live in the States. So you fly in or you drive in, whatever the case may be. And you get to the customs officials and he looks at your passport. It all looks in order. You know how they do that. They look at the picture and they look at you and make sure everything's okay. Flip the pages. And then he gets a stamp and he stamps your passport. And he closes your passport. He gives it back to you and he says, "Welcome home. Welcome home. You've never set foot on American soil, yet you're home because your citizenship is where you belong." So if you're a citizen of the States, you belong here. And so it is with our heavenly citizenship. Christ Jesus, when he comes again at the consummation and he calls us as his people to himself, he says, "Welcome home, good, faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb, which has been prepared for you." And in verse 20, we read about how we eagerly await this Saviour. We eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul uses that term, a Saviour, because it's because of the saving work that Christ has been given the power and the authority in heaven and on earth. We read about that in Philippians chapter 2, this beautiful Christology section from verse 6 to 11. In verse 6 to 8, it speaks about how Christ took upon himself a human nature, how he suffered and he died, and he humbled himself even to death on a cross. Therefore, because of this, God highly exalted him, so that at his name every knee should bow. So it's because of this, Christ has been given all power, all authority, because of the saving work, he has the power to transform our mortal bodies like unto his glorious body. All the problems that we have in this life, our hearing problems, our eyesight problems, our receding hairline problems, our aches and pains, whatever it is in this life, will be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And he will also transform our sinful state. He will transform our sinful state. Those sins that we struggle with in this life, that we continue to struggle with in this life. You know, as Paul says in Romans 7, the good that I want to do, I find out I'm not doing, and instead I'm doing the evil that I don't want to do. Those sins, that struggle in this life, will be done away with forever by the power of Jesus Christ. And also, we will finally be vindicated. Finally, we will be vindicated. The devil will be cast into hell, never to see him again, never to plague our consciences, never to accuse us before the Father. What a wonderful and glorious day that will be. But brothers and sisters, this isn't some sort of nostalgic topic. Something we can talk about when things aren't going too well. You know, when we're a bit down in life. Or maybe something we can talk about when we're here in church. But in the real world, well, we've got our jobs to go to. We've got bills to pay. We've got children to bring up. We've got all kinds of things. We have to go to school. We have to do all these kind of things. That's the real world. This nostalgic type of thinking, that's not the real world. You know, it's all very nice for the Apostle Paul. After all, remember, he's in prison. And things probably aren't too great in prison. So it's nice to be thinking about heaven. It's nice to be thinking about all these wonderful, glorious things awaiting our Savior, as verse 20 says. But Paul is saying, no, that's not what this is about. It's not some sort of nostalgic topic to speak about. Because the hope of Christ's return has a sanctifying power. The hope that our eyes on this return of Christ has a sanctifying power. The Apostle John speaks about this in 1 John. Turn with me there to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. One John chapter 3, we're going to read it, a couple of verses. Verse 2. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. Now we are citizens of heaven. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our bodies will be transformed into his glorious body. And then in verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. You see, as we have our goal, have our eyes on Jesus Christ, awaiting his return, it will automatically give us that drive, that desire for his coming, that desire for perfection, as we just talked about, that finish line goal. It will make us throw everything into that goal. Run the race. It's a wonderful topic. It's a wonderful thing, not just to nostalgically think about, but to actually live out our hope of Christ's return. So, congregation, do you see then how glorious and wonderful the citizenship is? It's wonderful that you can be citizens of this great country, the USA. But in reality, we're all aliens. We're all passing through. But we have a wonderful, glorious citizenship. We belong in heaven, where Christ Jesus is, seated at the right hand of the Father. And then do you see as well that this citizenship is merely an outworking of Philippians 1 verse 21, where to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or to live as Christ and to die is gain. Or to live is gain and to die is gain. It is all of Christ. Christ is the one who has made us citizens. He's the one who's given us the passport. Christ is the one that we hope for. His perfection is what we aim for as we live out this citizenship. And Christ is the one that we eagerly await, that will come back again one day and call us to himself. Call us to our eternal home. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful citizenship he has given to us. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, what a wonderful citizenship you have given to us. What a wonderful hope we have. Grant us, Father, to keep our eyes ever focused on the goal, perfection in Jesus Christ. And grant us to eagerly await, as the Apostle Paul did, our Savior from heaven, who will transform our bodies into his wonderful, glorious body. May we do so this week, Heavenly Father, as we go out and live out our lives in the issues, in the difficulties that life brings us. May we live out our lives with this hope, with this expectation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.